Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is our gospel lesson, the portion of which we will reread begins at verse 5. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.'" Then they remembered his words. So far the text. You may be seated. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us through your words. Amen. Well, there are a number of people whose lives crisscrossed that day. Remember, the Jews counted the beginning of a day at dusk. The great Passover Sabbath had begun on the day Jesus died at dusk. And it had gone through that long night and through the day after. And it ended at dusk on what we would call Saturday. And as it was common then, the shops would open up and people could go out and buy the things that they needed that they'd forgotten to get and couldn't get because of the Sabbath. And so it was in the dark that the women had probably gone out to buy the spices they'd needed and the other necessities for washing the body of Jesus and giving him some kind of dignity in his death and burial. Perhaps they even considered taking his body back to Galilee for burial in the family plot, although really too much time had gone by. They wouldn't have known that the tomb was sealed, because as we read in the Gospels, we find out that the leaders of the people arranged for that on the Sabbath, on that Saturday when they weren't in circulation. They were back home in reverence for the Sabbath. They were resting. And we know they didn't travel all the way from Galilee to Jerusalem with the things they needed to prepare the body of a dead person. And so it must have been quite a scramble for them to get everything together. But now they had, and it was time for them to head out to the tomb. Still dark, at least when they left for the tomb, possibly when they got there. And some or all of them had made the trip before. Some or all of them, we're told, had seen where the tomb was and had seen the body laid in the tomb. They knew what they were looking for. And surely in their mind's eye was the image also of the stone rolled against the opening. They got there and everything had changed. It was not at all like they had expected. And of course, like every age of sinful man who had seen death, where death had been, they expected nothing but death. But it was all different. The women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb, our text says. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now they began to wonder what had happened, trying to imagine, why could this be? What would you have thought if you had been there? What would fit your observations? You know, be the detective, the amateur, and figure it out. What theories would fit? In the Gospel of John, we read that Mary concluded that they, whoever they was, had taken away his body. Possibly the gardener? Well, the disciples hadn't done it. They were frightened and in hiding behind locked doors. The Jews or the Romans hadn't done it. They'd sealed the tomb. Anyway, they would have produced the body to contradict any claims of a resurrection. And so all the women could do was wonder. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. As sinful human beings in the presence of holiness, they were well and truly frightened. I can only imagine the fear, only imagine the effect that this had on them following the life and death fears of the last couple of days, the confusion, the uncertainty, the anxiety. And now to be confronted with these glimmering, glorious appearances of men. But uncertainty vanishes in the face of one thing, in the face of God's word. And that is what these angels brought. The men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." Really, this was the only solution to fit all of the data. But it's so far beyond all human experience that nothing less than the certification of God's own word by God's own messengers would suffice. But the fact is, they had been told this before. "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you when he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.'" Then they remembered his words. And I can only imagine, if they remembered those words, they must have remembered what pigeonhole they'd put them in up here, too. The pigeonhole marked, "He couldn't have meant that." But he did. He really meant what he said. Because he is not dead. He is not here. He is risen. They remembered his words. You see, the problem with us human beings isn't our memory. It's our faith. It isn't our memory that we have such trouble with. It's our faith, isn't it? I mean, do you remember Jesus' words to you? "I will never leave you or forsake you." Do you remember Jesus' promise, "Lo, I'm with you to the very end of the age"? Do you remember Jesus' assurance, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Now, are you going to tell me that you have never been troubled or afraid? Are you going to tell me that you've never felt alone? Are you going to tell me that you've never felt abandoned at times? And yet you remember these words, don't you? You see, the problem is not with our memory. It's with our faith. Our spiritual problem isn't a memory problem. In fact, there are many people who remember much of what's in the Bible, but they have lost their faith. Because faith shows in life, it can't help but do so. And how does faith show then? Well, it shows in an acknowledgement of God's place in our lives. It shows in a repentant spirit. It shows in confidence and trust in God's promises. It shows in a living confession of faith, as it did with these women. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. We didn't gather together today just to remember the teaching that Jesus is risen from the dead. I hope all of you remembered that long before you came here, and you didn't have to come here to find it out for the first time. No, we come to worship the risen Christ and to hear his gospel, this good news, yet again, so that his powerful word would strengthen our faith. Thank heavens we are saved not by faith. Now, does that alarm you coming from a Lutheran pulpit? I'll remind you how you are supposed to remember that passage. By grace you are saved through faith. Your faith isn't a good work that earns heaven, that you have to get just perfect enough to present to God. Your faith, strong or weak, takes hold of Jesus' grace, his unmerited, undeserved love for you, which led him to enter into death, taking your sins with him, that he might rise again so that you are declared innocent. It is to hear this message, to warm our faith, to encourage and to strengthen it, that we have come. The good news, God's own good news, is proclaimed here in our text by the angels of God himself. But it has been brought in all its power by God's people in every age. First with these women, then with the disciples. It's just as powerful when a little kid comes home from Sunday school and sings to his perhaps unbelieving parents, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." It's just as powerful when grandma sits the kid on the knee and tells him how so long ago our race fell from its pinnacle of perfection to its misery, and how the sniffles or the sickness or the fever that little grandchild is suffering from will be among all of those things that are forgotten as we are brought to our heavenly home. The gospel is brought in all its power because it is God's gospel and his word. So by Peter in the first sermon of the New Testament church on Pentecost, what did he proclaim? "But God raised him from the dead," Peter preached, "freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." And in a later sermon, the same Peter, "But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen." He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And it's by this word of God that I can declare to you what it says. As in Romans chapter 1, "Through the Spirit of holiness, Jesus was declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. This is Jesus Christ, our Lord." And why is this such good news, that Jesus died and rose again? Well, because he was delivered over to death for our sins, and he was raised to life to declare us innocent. So, since Jesus is risen from the dead, as had been foretold in the Holy Scriptures, and according to his own promises, let's live in the joy of these promises because we live in faith. Let's remember, yes, but also believe, as Paul reminds us, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. How about it? Any of you ever feel unworthy? How's your self-image doing? You know, I was an utter klutz in school. You know, anyone who would say, "Well, Eddie, at least you can play ball." Well, no, I can't. Self-image shot, if that's what we base our self-image on. But I tell you that you are worth what? the blood of God's own Son, for that's the price that was paid for you. That's how much you are worth. You're not your own. You were bought at a price. This is something we sing about together with the angels in heaven and with all the believers who have gone before us. We hear this time of the year especially, but it's that wonderful, glorious song. We praise to Jesus. Jesus, because you were slain with your blood, you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, as we talked about on Maundy Thursday. That's redemption. Jesus has bought you back from sin and death and hell to be his own, just as Adam and Eve were in paradise. Because Jesus descended into death and was raised again, I can promise you, well, first of all, I can promise you the full and free forgiveness of all of your sins. Maybe that's not a big deal for you right now. Maybe you didn't come in here on a guilt trip. That's fine. But the fact is that we are, from time to time, every one of us, confronted by our sins and shortcomings. So I like to call them shortcomings. It doesn't sound so bad. Yeah, from our sin, our evil, our iniquities. There is, nevertheless, because of Jesus Christ, forgiveness for you. I can promise you life, even though you may die today, even though you will die someday. I can promise you eternal fellowship with God, where all the things that you've come to know as good in this life, you will discover are only a touch and a taste of what's really and truly good in endless abundance in heaven. I can promise you hope for the future, that you do not go alone through this world or even from this world into eternity, regardless of how you may feel. I can promise you meaning in life, for the things you do out of love for your Savior are not transitory, but we're told that they are remembered by him forever. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us, he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Yes, what you do as a mom, as a dad, as a husband, as a wife, the things we do for mom and dad, our parents, because, well, we know that's what our Savior would have us do. Well, those are things, that's living not for ourselves, but for Christ. Because of Christ and his forgiving love, heaven is open to you. Peter wrote I think it's a song, even though it doesn't appear as such, in his first letter. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Who's you? Anyone who hears or reads these words. So, dear fellow redeemed, let us live. Let us live and rejoice in his promises, not just remember them. Let us live and rejoice in the promises that are confirmed unto us by the resurrection from the dead. And so let's sing. Let's sing with the angels. Let's sing with all those believers already in heaven. Let's sing with the countless multitudes who this day especially have lifted up their voices to sing this song composed in heaven itself and written by the hand of the Apostle John. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and evermore. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.